Anoint my lips, O Lord, to faithfully proclaim your holy word, and may our hearts be wide opened and receptive to your message to us. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes our prayers are answered, but not in the way we expected. We're all so familiar with that petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but often I wonder, and I'm preaching to myself as well as to you, while we are praying, is it not that sometimes we think, I hope God gives me the prayer I want answered in the way I want it answered, when I want it answered? In due time, we see that what we want is not the way God will answer our prayers. And if it's either a no or a wait, we get impatient, frustrated. And then we need the help of the Holy Spirit to adjust our will and attitude to conform to God's will. See, this phrase, sovereignty of God, sounds good on paper until it scrapes against us. And then it's a stretch. As Christian believers, we go through this process of adjusting to God's will, and it is a healthy and practical outworking of bowing to God's sovereignty. This truth of waiting on the Lord is a very prominent theme in our New Testament lesson this morning as we will consider the birth and mission of John the Baptist foretold. So before we get to those points, my first point is the character of John's parents. Luke 1, 5 through 7 says this, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." The text says that Zacharias and Elizabeth had no child. Elizabeth was barren, and both Zacharias and Elizabeth were both advanced in years. That's a pretty delicate and diplomatic way of saying that they were way past the age of childbearing. In fact, perhaps at this point where Luke 1 happens, they hadn't been praying for a child for years because they thought that ship had already sailed. And God had said no in his mysterious providence. But our God is full of surprises. I don't know really how old Zacharias and Elizabeth were, but let's just give a hypothetical example of a couple today. Let's say they get married at age 28 and they planned on having a child by age 30. And for 10 years they prayed for a baby and it didn't happen. And at age 45, the woman becomes pregnant. How'd you take that? Really? Now? Now? You know, 45 plus 18 equals 63. Do you really want to be having this child when you're in your mid-60s? That's the tough thing about God's sovereignty. He's full of surprises, and sometimes they're pleasant surprises, and sometimes they're kind of unpleasant surprises. Zacharias and Elizabeth were prepared to be parents much earlier in life, but it didn't happen. And at a time they did not expect it, all of a sudden now they're going to be parents. In regard to these parents' moral character, we hear these words in Luke 1:6, that they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Let me say about what these words don't mean as well as what they do mean. The phrase walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord almost sounds like they were morally perfect without sin. But that's not the case, and that's not what this passage means. We have to take all of Scripture into account, and the clearer passages should take precedence over the less clear. So, for instance, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every person is a sinner. We're born with a sinful bent from the moment of conception. And from that sinful bent, all of our sins flow. Zacharias and Elizabeth were no exception. But in the words of Luke 1:6, what it does mean is that this is a summary of their moral character, that they had consistent conduct which aligned with their faith and trust in God. So while they weren't perfect believers, they were certainly consistent believers. They did not merely conform to God's law outwardly, but sought to please God from their hearts. Like any other faithful Israelite, their righteousness before God was due to God's mercy and grace, and not their own efforts and good works. They were faithful to the Lord based on God's faithfulness to save all his people who call upon his name and trust in God for the forgiveness of their sins. Notice also the comment that they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Although at this time in the first century AD, childlessness was popularly thought to be a judgment of God, this was not the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous before God, yet without children. It is an error in thinking to try to connect a particular sickness with a particular personal sin. While all suffering is connected with Adam and Eve's sin, not all suffering is connected to a person's sin or sins. Zacharias and Elizabeth were good, wholesome examples of godly saints who continued to trust and obey God despite the disappointments in their lives. That brings me to my second point, the announcement of John's birth. In Luke 1:8 through 10, Luke speaks of what Zacharias was doing just before the angel Gabriel appeared to him. Zacharias was in Jerusalem doing his priestly service, offering up the incense on the altar. The priestly clan of Aaron, since the days of King Solomon, was organized into 24 divisions, according to 1 Chronicles 24. Zacharias was within the division of Abijah. Bible scholars estimate that there were some 18,000 priests in Israel during this time, and their duties were assigned according to their tribal divisions. Each day, a morning and evening sacrifice were offered in the temple, along with an offering of incense within the holy place. Because of the great number of priests, their duties were assigned by casting lots, and the opportunity to enter into the holy place to burn incense would probably not fall upon a priest but once in his lifetime. Incense and Holy Scripture in such cases as Psalm 141, verse 2, and Revelation 8:3 show incense as a symbol of prayer. Just as incense, the smoke of it rises up, even so the prayers of God's people rise up to the Lord. We now hear these words concerning the angelic appearance to Zacharias as recorded in Luke 1:11 through 14. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." What we must see from this announcement of John's birth is that God took the initiative in calling John the Baptist and for bringing about his birth at a time when Elizabeth could not do that. No matter how long they tried, she could not become pregnant. Yet God intervenes when it is humanly impossible to do the possible. Later on in this chapter, we'll get there, we hear about the conception of the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary. The conception of Jesus in Mary was miraculous, even as the conception of John was miraculous in the womb of Elizabeth. Because both Zechariah and Elizabeth were well beyond the years of childbearing, neither Zacharias nor Mary expected the announcement of the angel Gabriel. God was the one who decided that his eternal son would be born of the Virgin Mary as the Messiah. God was the one who decided that John would be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and John would be the forerunner to Jesus, the Messiah. The rise of John and Jesus in Israel was revealed to parents ahead of time as God's will and plan, again showing God's sovereignty. He had planned and ordained things to happen that were not humanly possible, but they were possible to him. In fact, throughout these visions, both in old and new, when a revelation is given, and we'll hear this later on with Mary, nothing is impossible with God. As priests would offer incense on the altar, they were praying mainly for the salvation of Israel. At this pivotal moment in history of God saving his people, God answers two prayers: that he will provide a child for Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he will work redemption for Israel. That brings me to my third point, and that is the announcement of John's mission. Luke 1, 16 and 17 says this, "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It is this mission of John given to him by birth, by God, to preach a message turning God's people back to God. A forerunner is spoken of in Luke 1:17 as a common and familiar image in ancient times. As a forerunner ran ahead of the king's coming by announcing to a town or city that the king indeed was coming. And he was also responsible to make sure that the people were prepared to meet the king in making any provision, for instance, for a meal or banquet that the king would attend along with invited guests. The forerunner also, before any of this happened, scouted out the area and made recommendations to ensure the safe arrival of a king. For instance, if the terrain was not suitable for a king's arrival, then that place was either scratched off the list of a possible royal appearance, or the Army Corps of Engineers would come in prior to the king's visit to level the terrain and create a flattened terrain to make sure a safe entry for the king. What the king and his advisors needed to avoid was setting up a visit where the enemies of the king could hide in the hills and trees, ambush the king as he went by in order to assassinate him. And yes, the Roman army had a specialized group of engineers who were called upon to do such work. The preparation of John's ministry as a forerunner was one of spiritual preparation, as he preached a message of repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand. He announced the coming of the Messiah, the King of Israel, and of the world. And he would come bringing salvation to all those who trust in him. He would turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And in verse 17, that this forerunner would go before him, mentioning that he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Later on in the gospel accounts, John is referred to as the one who indeed came in the power and spirit of Elijah as he prepared the way for the Lord, his God. And that Lord God that he's preparing the people for is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, thus affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus as God and man is therefore able to rescue us from our sins. As Elijah faithfully preached God's word without compromise in a time of apostasy and recalled Israel from idolatry, so John will recall Israel from hard-heartedness. Thus, Israel will be prepared for the coming of Messiah. As John preached, it speaks about in glowing terms, all of Jerusalem and Judea came to John, hearing his message and repenting and being baptized. Later on in his ministry, John, in fact, would identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One last comment about this passage is the response of Zacharias in his question in Luke 1:18. How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Gabriel responds by identifying himself by name and that he stands in the presence of God, and he was sent to bring this good news to Zacharias. Because Zacharias did not believe this good news, he was not able to speak until the birth of his son. As I've thought about that in the past, what's it like to have 9 months worth of laryngitis? In fact, I think it was worse than laryngitis, because with laryngitis, you can at least try to talk. He couldn't even do that. He was totally silent. He had to get a writing instrument and a tablet to communicate anything. Isn't that a joy? I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you had to, because perhaps you were hooked up machines and you couldn't talk. You had to write down everything you wanted to communicate. That gets old. I can remember visiting Tom Green in his home the last couple months of his life where he couldn't talk, and everything back and forth in that visit. What? Write it out? I write out my answer. Write something out? Write out an answer. I was only there for about half an hour, but that got old. Can you imagine doing that for 9 months? Because Zacharias at this point was weak in faith, he suffered a temporary discipline from the Lord. But God would grant Zacharias an opportunity to repent and believe this good news concerning the birth of his son, and he would continue to faithfully serve God, even as his son announced the coming of Messiah. So I take comfort in Zacharias' example, both of his example before the announcement and after, that he continued to trust in the Lord and learn from the discipline that he received from God. May God grant us faith and patience, faithfully to serve God, believing in the good news of the coming of Messiah, whom John pointed to. And as we trust and faithfully serve God, to serve him in good times and in some not so good times, and yet continue to trust in him, whether it's bright and sunny or it's the dark night of the soul. Let us pray. Almighty God, by whose providence your servant John the Baptist was wonderfully born and sent to prepare the way for your Son, our Savior, by preaching repentance, make us so to follow his doctrine and holy life that we may truly repent according to his preaching and after his godly example constantly speak the truth, boldly rebuke vice, and patiently suffer for the truth's sake. Through the same, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.